A lot of people don't grow, and a lot of people don't understand that's why they come to church. But it is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that when we come to the house of God, to be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and God hath no pleasure in fools. And when we make our vows, pay your vows, said, because God hath no pleasure in fools. And then it tells us that we should know how to behave ourselves in the house of the living God, which is the ground and the pillar of the truth. To enter into his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. Let's turn over to the book of Genesis once again. The last little exhortation that we had here, some of them said they really enjoyed it and really got something out of it. And as David said, we minister the same wonderful word of God. It's always the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the beginning, he was the Word. Today, still the Word. Whereas the Bible speaks of the Jewish era of people, and it said that they had the Word, but the Word, not being mixed with faith, did not profit them that had the Word. Like the little song they used to have, Dust on the Bible. I remember writing a song, I Dusted Off My Bible, and I read. So the Jews didn't mix any faith with it. So they were turned out of the presence of God, because with all of the things that they tried to do to serve God through ritualistics, formalities, or commandments of God, or tradition of the elders, it didn't profit them anything. Jesus only said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And people are so filled with religious zeal a lot of times until they don't do anything for God. It's just a religious infatuation, and that's all it is. It's what the Bible calls will worship. We've got some of them here at Bethlehem. So I said to my wife today, I said, it doesn't matter. And some of the other brethren I was talking to today, it doesn't matter what you do in coming to church, how much you give in the offering, how much you work on a job, how much you talk about God. It doesn't matter where you go, you can fast, you can pray, you can do anything that you want to. That doesn't matter. You can call on God all you want to, day and night. That still won't do any good. That won't do any good. That's not salvation. There's one simple thing that is salvation, and that is if you have his Spirit, you belong to God. If you do not have his Spirit, you do not belong to God. The Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. If you do have his Spirit, then you belong to God. And the Bible said, God gives his Spirit to them that obey him. So, it's just that simple. I know we say, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know that. But then that depends on how you call on God. Someone would say, well, it doesn't say that. Well, it does. It just depends on your understanding. Someone would say, well, it just says they that call upon the name of the Lord. All right, let's take it from a different perspective. We're going to look at it like that. Line upon line and precept upon precept. It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it says, but not everyone that calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved, or everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So then it depends on how you call on him. That is to say, John said, if we do the things that please him, then do we assure our heart to a confidence. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? When we do the things that please God, then we confident in our heart toward God that God hears us. And if we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of God. But if we do not know that God hears us, that is, if we're not confident in our heart that God is listening to us, you can call on God from now on, it won't do any good. So long prayers for pretense won't do any good. Long fastings won't do any good. Studying, learning to quote the Bible won't do any good. Just one thing, if you have his Spirit, then you're born again of the Spirit. And if you do not have his Spirit, you're not born again, therefore you are a total loss. And folks, right now, at this time, you need to have His Spirit, because the translation depends on the Spirit. And I tell you this again up front. It's not a matter of, we say, rapture, being caught away. You can call it whatever you want to. Whatever you're comfortable with, you can call it and think like that, you know, as to whatever you want to call it. Now, that's all right with me. I have no objection. I have no problem with that. But the thing is, I'm just telling you that if you're going to make this translation, and that's the way the Bible gives it, is translation, then you're going to have His Spirit. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. And faith came by the hearing of the Word of God, and that word that he heard was Spirit and life. The Bible said, it's not by power or might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, if you have His Spirit. No matter what you do, it's by His Spirit. You're not going to get miracles by praying all night or fasting for 20 days. You're not going to get miracles by just reading. You're not going to get miracles by giving and trying to be good and coming to church. You're not going to do that. You're going to get miracles by one thing, and that is the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And He sent His Word and cast out the unclean spirits. And with His Word He created heaven and earth. And with the Word He healed the sick. And it's His Word that spoke you into existence. That's the Word of Spirit and life. And only faith can trigger that to make that Word, as to your intellectual concept of God, turn into life and Spirit. So then it's just going to be by His Spirit, not by power or might. He esteems His Spirit as to His Word above His name. So then it's going to be in His name, through His name, but it's going to be Him that does the work. And if you try to do anything on your own, that's going to be your spirit. If you try to incorporate anything into your life and your ministry, that's your doings. If you're going to yield your body that you might let God put you on as a garment or be baptized into Christ to put on Christ's body, which allowed God to live and dwell fully in that body. If you want to be that body, if you want to go into the marriage supper with that spotless robe of the Lamb, everything's going to be all right. If you've just got a lot of ambitions and ideas, theology, whatever you might have, it amounts to nothing in the sight of God. He has no time for it. He doesn't care for it. He's not looking for somebody with a program and a plan and a vision. He's looking for somebody with a body that's ready to yield it to Him, that He might use His program, His plan, and His vision. And when you do this, Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And when you do this and you give your time to God and your vision to God and all of these other things to God, God's ready to put you on like a garment, and He's ready to do something in your life. All right, reading over in the book of Genesis, as I said, the first chapter, you're real familiar with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then I always bring up this other one, as to the first part of John there in the first chapter, the first verse. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, same in the beginning with God. I do that to put these things is to make them simultaneous, that you might know that there is more than one beginning, and it depends on the beginning that you're talking about, and it depends on the classification as to where you fit, as into what beginning, and as to what part of the program you belong to, or we will say as to worlds in the plural, as to who you are and what world you belong to. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And then as to sons of thunder, James and John, your names shall be sons of thunder. And as to others, Saul, your name shall be Paul. And of course, death, as to one, and a new birth and a new name for another one that was just born dead. Who do men say that I am? Jesus came in His Father's name, which was Jesus. Someone said, what is the Father's name, Brother Pike? It is Jesus. I come in my Father's name. I have kept them in your name, Father, and I've given them your name, and I've not lost to one of them. Now, the Father said, and because you've done this, I'll give you a name that no one will know but you, and to whomsoever you will reveal it, which apparently has to do with the name of the bride. So, we know for sure that we're talking about the beginning. So I go back again as to just to bring a few things to you. I was talking to the brethren a little bit over the late evening. I didn't go out till real late, and I wasn't really intended to talk to them, but hungry hearts caused me to begin to talk, or yet not I but the Lord. And I'm here tonight, not that I feel all that much hunger when I come to church. I'm always kind of staggered because I don't feel much hunger at church. I always feel the hunger of them that's out of church. But nevertheless, we come together here, and we still have a duty. And our duty is to minister the gospel to you. He did not say, go preach to them that are hungry. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't matter whether they're hungry or not. It doesn't matter whether they want to listen or not. It doesn't matter whether they care or not. He said, preach the gospel. And every what their attitude is, every what their desire is, I will deal with them accordingly. You just preach the gospel. So then when I come to church, I try my very best to stir up a hunger, because I, being a minister, having the power to bless a curse, having a power to remit sin or to retain sin, I am seeking for lost souls. And he that's wise winneth souls. And I come to try to get to you to win a soul. Or maybe you don't need to be won over, but there's others that's coming in and out all the time, and some of them do. Or I come to you to preach the gospel that I might have said something to you as before. I have to repeat some of it because there's others that are sitting in there that they've never heard it before. And as Brother Rob was saying to me today, Brother Pike, even if we have heard it before, sometimes it's an intellectual thing as to our grasping, and then you say it again, and then it's quickened to us, and we begin to feed off of it. And it begins to unveil itself to us. So, these things, Peter said, you already know, but I feel that I should stir up your pure mind in Christ, which is the mind of Christ, and stir up this pure mind in you, which is the mind of the Lord Jesus, that you might understand these things. Or you might think them over again, and you might come to something new. You might understand the unveiling. So I come up here and I try to say these few things to you, not to shout at you or holler at you, scream at you, like preachers do to the top of their voice, which I do sometimes, you know. Depends on if I'm trying to preach or just trying to teach. Being a preacher and a teacher, Paul said. So then I come to you and I try to tutor you and I try to bring to you as whatever I understand and bring to you some of the mysteries of God. And in the church I do get to share a few mysteries. We've got some things on tape, out of a few thousand tapes. We've got a few revelational mysteries. But then again, when I get some of the brethren together, there are mysteries that pour out. And some of those brethren hear mysteries continually for 3 solid hours. And it's a world of difference. And even with all of that tutoring within 20 years or more, still some of them are barely getting their eyes open. And they're seeing things, and I hear them, and they get excited, and you're just in a state of ecstasy. And I look at them, and I think, even as last night this happened, and I think, my, how many times have I heard the Spirit say that to you? How many times have I heard God express that to you? And now you're just excited, and you're carried away. Why? Because they have just gotten enlightened. They have just seen the mystery. They've just gotten into it, and it's just a great another world to them. See, but there are some that have heard it many times that it will never be quickened to them. They'll never be enlightened. The Bible said this light shines in darkness as to this intellectual darkness of this world. And the darkness comprehends it not. The colleges comprehend it not. The schools, all the professors, all the studies, whether in seminary or whatever, they never comprehend it at any time. And because they never comprehend it, that means nobody ever gets it. But it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's given unto them to be intellectual. It's given unto them to be science, falsely so called, as to a knowledge. It's given unto them to theorize things. And it's given unto them to do whatever they want to do, as living in a world of vanity, tutoring as to theorize a world of vanity, and being prisoners of a world of vanity and dying in vanity. But it's given unto you to see the light. It's given unto you to know these things. This light shines in the darkness, but the intellectuals comprehend it not. And to them, the Bible said, the things of God are foolishness, and they cannot know these things because they're blinded by the ignorance which is within them, even Satan, the spirit of ignorance, and the old intellectual reasoning of self-conceit.
So when we go back to the beginning again, we say these simple things, that in the beginning means not as in the beginning of God, but it means in your beginning. There is a beginning with you, but not with God. So in the beginning, it means you. So in the beginning, it says here, God created the heavens and the earth. I say again, obviously, if God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, then the heavens and the earth was the beginning. It wasn't God that was the beginning. God was what started the beginning. God is what created the beginning. He was the one that created, that caused it to be a beginning. And that's why it's called Genesis, meaning beginning. So in the beginning of the world, in the beginning of the act of creation, in the beginning of God making all kind of things, you know, here God begins to create. And so then you are a creature as to an origin of a beginning. And in that you are a creature and with an origin of beginning, then that means that you are a creature that must have a terminal place of life to the extent that death must come. For there is a time to be born, there's a time to die. And if you are caught in the beginning as to an origin, then that means you must have an end. But with God, He has no origin. There is no beginning with Him. And the Bible speaks of Melchizedek as to the high priest of the Almighty God as saying he is without father, he is without mother, he is without beginning, he is without end, he is without descent. So then we know that in the beginning, God, who was, is, and forever shall be, came forth. And when God came forth, He said, let there be, and the words issued forth as to the formation of sound and words, and the first part came to be as the beginning, which was the Word. And so then when John speaks of it, he said, in the beginning was the Word. And then we find that when we examine this thoroughly, it is similar to the very things that said in Genesis, as in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But there is a difference to this extent. Here, this is an act of creation where God is creating a man out of the dust. And all things are made out of the earth. And light is moving the darkness away. As the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. And God separated the waters. He separates the waters as to the lower part from the upper part, putting the firmament in between. And the light from the darkness. This, of course, to you and I could be real baffling, but nevertheless, if we'll look at this in connection with Calvary and see what God done, it really gives us the formula to be able to understand how to come to the unknown as to that which we are really looking for. So then we say, in the beginning was the Word. Now, we know we're saying the same as Genesis, that in the beginning God. So then we say, and God created heaven and earth. Then we know that we're still speaking of God. And then here comes God in a human body, in a human form. He comes forth, God in a human body and in a human form. That's God. He comes. And so then here is the beginning. The beginning. Someone would say, but no, Brother Pike, beginning in Genesis. Well, why does the Bible then use the terms as to the beginning if it wasn't the beginning? And then again, if this is the beginning in Genesis, as to say, and this was the beginning of the creation of God, why does the Bible use the terms as concerning John and Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God, that is in the beginning, and later it is expressed that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God? See, someone would say, well, what can we say? We can say that Jesus came through the birth as to Mary, and He came at the right time. God begot Himself a son. He was not a created son like Adam out of the dust. He was a begotten son of the great eternal Spirit itself. And the Son actually came forth as a begotten Son, the only begotten Son. God had never begotten a Son before, but God, who is a Spirit, with the quickening, created a blood cell. And the blood cell came to be, and it came to be a new life. And it took on form, as cell upon cell, until it was in the image, in the image. And the Bible said, inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and bone, blood, then Christ Jesus, or God himself, also partook of the same, came down to be in the image. And then the original word tells us that not all he partook, but not all, that is, he partook of the flesh and bones, but not of the blood. So then we know that it was in our image, as unto death, as unto devastation, as unto God forsaking him, as unto God smiting the bastard child image and putting it away, as to the feminine weakness, and as to that which was separated from Adam, and bringing back into a oneness the bride that was taken out, the wife that was taken out, and bringing her back to the oneness of the original creation of God, putting her back into her proper place, and putting her under the constraint of the proper mind, and thus taking out all of the foolishness or all of this infiltration as to the intellectual indoctrination that brings her into a world of vanity and merit and laughter and all of the frolics of life. The Bible said, "And the laughter of fools is like thorns crackling under a pot." So then we know that his way of doing has come to redeem his bride. And it has come to be the example of his wife and to lead her away from the froward way of life back into the real way of life, and bring her from the darkness of the frolics and the vain janglings of the world into the daylight of soberness and righteousness, of being a real companion to Almighty God, the body to the spirit. Hundreds and thousands of things, of course, can be said and has been said concerning this, and yet the half has never yet been told. So the mysteries of God having an end, or the things of God having an end, then at the sounding of the last trumpet, the mysteries of God should be finished. Why should the mysteries of God be finished? It's as I told a brother today, death is not conquered until the mysteries of God is finished. We said the other night, death claims people. Death claims people. Why is it that men die? Why does men die? Because of ignorance. What causes death? Ignorance. Man being ignorant that he is eternal, and man being ignorant in that he is unlearned in the things of God, and he knoweth not that he is a God. So without that understanding of knowing that, he dies like a man, and he suffers and he deteriorates to return to the originality as to the elements. And God has to recompose. He has to send the Spirit to recompose. All because of man's ignorance. And that ignorance is the educational system of today, which is knowledge, science, falsely so-called, that's ever learning. And through their theory, they never come to the knowledge of the truth. And the more they learn, the more of a beast they become, until they finally stooped in sodomy, become drunkards and fornicators and liars and cheats and swindlers, little boycotting systems and all kind of things to enslave humanity. And that for the love of money. So we know then that there is a mind, a light, a God, an understanding that eradicates ignorance. And this ignorance that you are blinded by on the inside, that ignorance is death. It is darkness. And if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So then we know that within you it is darkness if you are children of the world. And we know that the love of the world is in you, because Satan is cut off from the world of light and the world of spiritual things or heavenly things, which are true things and eternal things. And he is subject just to the things of this world, being the god of vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, the preacher says. So realizing this, then we give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. We scrutinize them the more. We take heed how that we hear them to incorporate them in our lives. Because we realize, as I've said before, that when we thoroughly come to an understanding that we're nothing in our first birth except mere beast. And that's all we are. And that's why they keep tracing their origin back to the beast as to the intellectuals. See, they go back to the beast, right back to the tree of knowledge, right back to the old serpent, as to the cocoon and the serpent, as to Jacob the worm on his belly as to the first birth. Knowing this, then we realize that, as it is said, Jacob the supplanter or the deceiver. We understand then that we are nothing more than a vibrant of quickening as to an electrical force. We are cosmic energy that is emanating from the cosmos, and this cosmic energy is what we term in the world as kinetic energy, or energy that's in motion. And it affects us as to a mass, which is a potentiality of energy that is released to be transformed or changed into kinetic energy as according to the vibrations of our body or the organic parts of our body. So then we realize that we're nothing. We're nothing. We're like a robot. We are moved by electrical impulse. And all we have is a little heartbeat and the friction of the blood running through our blood cells and that from the breath of life. And but we still think, because of the intellectual thing of Satan puffing us up, being within the flesh, that we are alive, that we are great, that we are mighty, that we can just live on and on, that we can have our way. And see, that's because of a force that's driving us. That's of a something that's interwoven within our being that makes us feel that we're something when we're nothing, and that we know something when we don't know something as we ought to know, and that we're vainly puffed up to the extent that those things eat us like worms, or it's a parasite that is sapping our life until it's too late to do anything about it. And then we look and we think, my God, I'm deteriorating. I'm falling apart. Oh, my God, I must not be what I thought I was. See, and man acts like a god in the intellectual field because Satan is a god. He's the god of this world. He is a spirit, and he can live on when you deteriorate. You having that feeling, then you just do whatever you want to. And when a demon spirit of lust comes into you and you essentially separate yourself from life, and you have that quickening and that alluring, and you call it love. When lust begins to go, and you see a face or you see a form, and you're just allured toward it, and you just love so much that you feel like the woman, you could eat her up, and if she powders and paints and sprays up a little bit, you know, a good smell, then you're sure that you could eat her up. And she feels that way about the man. He's so handsome. He's just so muscular. He's just so what she wants. And she doesn't realize, and he doesn't realize, that all flesh has corrupted its way. It's no more than an old dead dog, and it's by the wayside. It's dead in the sight of God, some twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and that it's already rotten, and it's already a stench in the nostrils of God. And the only way that God could even deal with it was to kill a human being over here as Jesus Christ, of that which was not a stench in his sight, but that which was perfect and spotless, and cover all the rest with the blood. Or that is to say, the life being that rottens, the embalmer takes that out to keep the body from rotting, put something into the body to preserve it, which is symbolic of the spirit and the change. And then the blood of Jesus Christ, as we say, has to be responsible for the preservation of life, or bringing back life. There is no life in your blood. Your life is gone. The life is in the blood, as to what scientists say. And that's right, because you are nothing but a breath of life. God just said, whew, and there you are. He breathed the breath of life into your nostrils after he made you out of the elements of the ground. And in doing that, he started that little pump on the inside to pump it. They say this little pump is the greatest pump that was ever invented or ever came to be. And that day and night for 70 years, or 900 years, we say, going back as to Enoch, or rather Methuselah, or several hundred years as Enoch, and that little pump day and night, and it never fails. It never fails. Now, as a rule, if it's in good shape, it just keeps on pumping. See, never a pump like that. So then when God caused this breath of life to go in, as I said before, there's no way that you can get any other breath or any other air or any other means of letting in oxygen. See, as to this, when you get that breath of life, then it goes just like the can, as I said, when you job the hole in it, and it has one little place as to a spout. And when it comes out, if it can't get air any other way, the sides go. And that's all there is to you. And that little pump is going just like that. And that's all there is to you. And your life is in your nostrils. That's all. And your nostrils is continually picking up a little breath of air. That, as I say again, comes into you through the lungs of the capillaries here. And then the blood is to the platelets. There's in there that little thing that has an affinity for oxygen that picks up the oxygen that turns red. Even the red dragon gets his name from that because he has defiled the bloodstream and that the life is in the blood. And the life that is in your blood that scientists define is nothing more than oxygen. And that oxygen coming in is to the breath of life, is in your bloodstream and racing as to the metabolism, going all through your body, and it's going to every little cell. And it's feeding those little cells, and those little cells being just a composition of little atomic particles as to an electrical force. And that oxygen is keeping them into a quickening. And it goes in there, and as we say, it picks up the ashes as to the burnt, that's already burnt up as to the energy, and runs it on around. And we say this again, coming in as to blood vessels and blood veins. Once it brings that oxygen in and goes through there, keeping a friction and keeping you agile unto life as to these oils and things that are derivative from the functioning of your organic parts, like a manufacturing plant. See, all these things is the elements and whatever it might be. As to the food coming into the mouth and the water coming in and going to different places and the ptomaine poisoning going out as to the uremic poisoning going out as to the urine and these kind of things. And all you just keep on functioning, keep on going. See, God has set you in motion and you reproduce and it keeps on because reproduction is an inspiration from your human senses, as from the loins, as to the vagina, and as to this union here, as to the gendering. And nothing more than a bunch of beasts. So in doing this, it's like the blue baby that we speak of, to give an illustration. They have to take the blood out of a blue baby. We say, why? Because blue blood means no oxygen. And when oxygen comes in, it turns red. Once it's used up going through the body as to the veins and whatever back to the heart, it turns blue. And that's why you have red and blue as to your blood vessels and veins. So then this is all of your life. There is no more. That is all of your life. The breath of life. I said before, if you do not believe that, hold your mouth tight and hold your nose, and that's the end of you. If you don't get something in, that's the end of you. Stick your mouth and your nose down in the water and see what happens. If you don't hold the breath, if you hold it too long, see what happens. That's why that it is said that drowning is such an easy death, because there is some oxygen in water. Like water, the formula H2O. See, and you're down there and you go to breathe, and I've done it in drowning. And drink it down and it's satisfying and refreshing. And so you don't really feel like you think you would feel when you go to drown. Same way with freezing when you go to freezing. But anyway, we don't have time to go into all that. I'm just saying this. As from the realm or the standpoint of human physics, or what we call human anatomy. See, that's all there is to you. That friction, that oxygen, that which is emanating from the sun is to this great fire of electrical force, as to the little packets of light, and coming down to the hypothalamus and going in through your breathing and into the capillaries. See, and going into you. And that's your life. And that's all you are. You're just a little quickening. And somebody can come up behind you when you get kind of weak in body, with a sudden like that, and you die. Anything that stops your heart, you die. Walk out in front of a car, it may never hit you. The shock, you die. See, or whatever it might be, if some little contamination gets into the blood and it interferes with the oxygen, you die. If something complicates your breathing, you die. If something does something as to suffocate the brain up here where the oxygen can't get up here, you die. Or if it's held up for a little while as to your breathing, then you are a mental case. And on this goes, see, because that's all that you are. though we feel like we've got the education and our PhDs and we are billionaires and we are handsome and we are beautiful and we've got the perfect body and we know what's to say and we're the masters and we can do it. We're the president. We're the elite. We're the entertainers. All follow us. Folks, believe you me, this is a deceived world. See, and that's all you are, and you're on the bottle. And if you don't change from the bottle to the meat, you're gone. There is a quickening, an illumination of the great Spirit of God from which you emanated that kept Adam and Eve alive. And this wonderful light that was over Adam and Eve, it kept them alive. It did not mean that they had eternal life, but they were kept alive by the means of eternal life. I know that's disputed, and I hear a lot of people, you know, when they go to talk about this, well, Adam and Eve had eternal life. I still say, if Adam and Eve had eternal life, how did they die? Somebody said, well, you can have eternal life now and die. I know people that said eternal life. No, you don't. Folks, that's just strong delusion. People who get eternal life are predestinated. They are elect. They are by foreknowledge. There's no such thing as them dying. You pass from death unto life, and death hath no more power over you. You are eternal. It's impossible to die once you receive eternal life. See, and if you are elect, you're sure to receive eternal life. Paul preached, and his many were ordained unto eternal life believed. The others did not believe. So then, sons of God, where were you, Job, when the sons of God leap for joy when the morning stars sing together? See, back at the foundation of the world. So when we think about this, then we know that you can't die out of God. You can die out of this life. Death claims you. All because through Adam all died. The illumination and the illumination left, which was life, and you die. And you were switched over from this quickening of God that kept you alive as to the illumination over to the cosmic energy. That it might keep you alive as something to subsidize until the day that God could clarify everything and cleanse and purify and bring forth an image with a new blood cell, with this quickening that God had illuminated Adam with. And in this, the blood cell would not be defiled, and in that the blood holds the life or is the carrier of the life, which means the quickening. It would not be an oxygen that would be the breath of life or that could be controlled and carried over or kept alive by cosmic quickening. It wasn't to be that. God created Adam for that purpose. Created Adam to fall and created him to be the son of the morning as to the flash of the glory over him. And created him that in him all should die. And that it should be as it would be the beast and the animal. See, as to the feminine part. But he created the Lord Jesus, the second man Adam, to be a quickening spirit. And to be as that light which was the quickening spirit in the beginning. And God brought forth that as to his image. Melchizedek, Jesus, the body, being made a high priest after the order of the inside quickening spirit. Or that is to say, the Melchizedek of the Spirit, the high priest of God, becoming manifested in a body or becoming flesh. As to that flesh being perfect, as to a priesthood, meaning that the body would never die after the order of Melchizedek or the high priest office. The same Melchizedek that Abraham met in the Valley of Shavi after the Battle of Kings. Meeting him there in the Valley of Shavi and paying tithes as it would be to be given to Levi as through a foreknowledge thing of God while they were yet in the father's loins. So when he returned there from the battle of Kedorlaomer and went down into the Valley of Sheba, here he met him and he paid tithes as to the lesser to the greater and gave us some understanding, Paul said, of the great change of this wonderful thing that God was to bring about in that he was not pleased with the Old Testament offerings as to this blood of bulls and goats, which meant taking the blood out of the body of the beast and releasing the life back to God and pouring the red dragon out. putting the red dragon out. Satan, the spirit, going into the bloodstream and having the blood as to a covering and then the body as to the covering of the blood, became the worm on his belly, his labor for the world, his appetite as to the fall through that of what Eve did, and then being the red dragon as to the generation of vipers. So he kept casting him out to the extent that is in symbolics. And this blood was offered as to a purifying of a lamb without spot or without blemish, to show the restoration of that of Adam, which was so pure, and that someday it had to come back to this pure blood, because as long as Adam was illuminated, he was pure. But when he got switched off from this and went the other way with the cosmic quickening, he was helpless and unto death, because cosmic energy was not made to keep man alive forever. Even though the power and force of it kept men alive for 900 years, as long as he did not know, as long as he did not understand, where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. But the day that he eat thereof, he died, to the extent that he died out of the presence of God. And he left life, which was the Shekinah glory of God. And then he died within the radius and confines of one day of God in the 1,000-year day. And then the Sabbath must come as to the seventh of God, as to the rest of God, as to that millennium age to be 1,000 years that man will live as a natural man. He will live to show that death is of man and that God did not make him as to an inferior thing that man can live on. His body is not something that wastes away. It's not something that wastes away. It is something that deteriorates because of sin. Having the sentence of death within man, and his knowledge is what causes him to die. And his ignorance is what brings death. Always in his mind, he thinks, I must die. I'm taught, I must die. Scientists can help me a little bit and keep me alive with pills and shots and whatever. Shocks, but I must die. I must die. And see, and through this, man that cannot escape the word of God, the word of God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is to say, the day that you turn to this thing as the illumination of this evil thing that's a fallen angel, which is darkness, which means ignorance, you will not be able to see this light that I've illuminated you with, Adam, this tree of life, this word of light. Jesus said, this tree at Calvary that's full of sap, even Christ himself. See, the body full of the life of God, which was the Spirit. And said, you'll not be able to see this. You'll not be, you need to partake, as we say, of the tree of life, of the fruits of life. And when New Jerusalem comes down, all the restoration, then it will be that on either side of the river flowing from the throne, there will be the tree of life. And today we are the trees of life, rooted in the waters of life. Out of our innermost being comes the river of life. Out of the wells of salvation is life as to water of life. So then we understand that there's fruits unto death and there's fruits unto life. And this ignorance is what killed them. And when the Shekinah glory of God left, God had said, and it will leave. He was trying to tell them in so many words that God can't look on iniquity, and he will leave. The very minute that you partake of that, then the light of life as to the illumination, the eternal preservation will leave. And folks, today it hath returned. And it is the great Spirit of Christ that's living on the inside of you, as to whatever measure that you allow for. And this eternal life that you have in you is the only thing that will cause your body to change and preserve you forever. If you have not that Spirit, you are none of His. And so then this Spirit is the same Shekinah that they were illuminated with, and the same Shekinah that Mary was illuminated with in the overshadowing. And this same life that came to be, that brought forth as a begotten Son, the same you have conceived of it in your heart, and Christ is being formed within you, and it's that same eternal life, the same eternal life that came through Mary, and it come to you by means of coming through Mary, and now it lives on the inside of you. And Mary the Virgin was a representation of the Lord Jesus' body, the Virgin, even as the two Adams, as Eve was of Adam's flesh. So then we realize that the conception was to Mary and that of the great eternal spirit, which was the second man, Adam. And she conceived of the Holy Ghost, which was the great second man, Adam, who came within an embodiment of Adam. And we know that Eve conceived of that which was of Adam out of the dust as to partakers of the mind of the serpent or that of the natural, which was the beast. And the conception was as unto the beast and the image of the devil as to the first birth. Even from your childhood, your heart is filled with foolishness from the time of your birth. And when you get older, the heart is known to be desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Therefore, there's a natural body as to that heart, and there is a celestial body, a spiritual body with the heart of God. And this makes the difference as to the way a person thinks within their heart, so they are, and with the mind of the world as to the love of the world, the tree of knowledge, so are ye in the world, and God feeds you the fruits of your thought, and whatever you see on your nerve system as it is administered to your brain through the blood cell and the quickening of your human senses, so you see, so you are confined by or imprisoned by. Like a person that's insane and you say, come over here. And they say, I cannot get past this wall. And you say, you are insane. Not to them. They see a wall. And you try to tell them they're not who they think they are. And as far as they're concerned, you're insane. And as it is with the Lord Jesus, when he raised up from the grave, he walked right through the wall. And some would say, well, that's because he is a spirit or was a spirit. But the Bible says when they said a spirit, he said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. If it had not been the body of Jesus raised up out of that grave, it would not have been a true resurrection. That was the body that walked through the wall. Because it depends on the mind. As in the insane person, that is a wall. As to people in this world, as to their confines, this is their world. And this is their tangible sources of matter as to their boundaries, means, and measurements of confinement. And as those that launch from here that escape the boundaries of this world, those broaden their minds to the extent when they get out in space, they're no more prisoners of the earth as to the atmospheric pressures or that of the spheres. And they exhale that and they go into another world and they look back. And folks, all of that is symbolic as to this age and this time and season and the electronic age to show that side by side these things run is all heavenly, invisible, spiritual things being understood, clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the natural things, these things, even unto the eternal Godhead, so that you're without excuse. So then we know the wall is there because of that reason. We know that. Even Einstein can look at that wall, or could when he was alive, can look at that wall, as we would say, walking up to that wall, and he could see that it's nothing but a composition as to a form of mass, and that with electrons and whatever, and he can break it all down completely in his mind. Someone would say, well, what would that mean, Brother Pike? That means if he is a composition of atoms, and that's a composition of atomic particles, that he can pass right through that wall. And he understood that in his mind. Somebody would say, well, why did he not do that then? Well, he could have done that. But the only thing is, to be able to do that, you've got to master the body. See, it's a matter of mind over body, and just knowing that's not enough. The Jews had the word, but not being mixed with faith, that did not control things. But mind over matter is to the true mind of Christ, and that by the meanings of just sheer believing that you are the master of the situation and you do whatever you want to compose or decompose, to vanish, to be here, or to be gone like an angelic being. See, you have power over the body, and the whole thrust of God is that the spirit angelic world, or your spirit angelic being, of which you are as a son to the great eternal spirit, is to bring you to the mastermind of Christ, all the Southern Einstein being typical, to bring you to the mastermind of Christ, to where this mind can say to the mountain, be there decomposed, be there gone, and it be gone. Or say what you will, or ask what you will, do what you will, decree a thing, whatever it might be, you're in control. And bring you to where you have complete control over the woman and not the woman over you. as to the body with Satan in it, as to the worldly things to hold your life in prison, that he might leech and have that of the blood on the seat of atonement to that light, that knowledge, that glory as to a reflection, to a typical thing as the old house of prostitution, even the intellectual institutions of learning. Men measure themselves by themselves with all kind of diplomacy and whatever they're not. Why? Seeing to master the body, that's your part. God has done everything by faith, by his own works, by his act of creation. You can't do anything to it. You can't take away from it. You can't add anything. And as scientists say, you can't destroy one thing of God. Not one thing. But your part in becoming heir to it is to believe it. And your heart will not believe it until you do the things that please God or try to act like God or be like God according to the tutoring as to repentance and receiving of God and following his instructions as to his laws and ways of life to receive the Spirit that will give you the mind which is the mind of God as to let this mind be in you. It was also in Christ Jesus that mastered that body and brings it to the same place that Jesus stood in on the Mount of Transfiguration when he appeared in glory. And this is what we're trying to do. As to the tutoring, as to the transformating of the mind, as to change from glory to glory to bring you to a full comprehension, to wit, that all of this was done in Christ before the world ever was, and it's nothing but a mind in you, as to let you know that the body of the Lord Jesus, which you are, was before the world ever started. Or that is to say that your body is the purchased possession at Calvary. And when you say Calvary, you say in the foreknowledge of God, when God slew the Lamb from the foundation of the world in his mind, and that all that God does is known unto him from the beginning. And in that this is a foreknowledge thing as to Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated, the children having done no good or evil, that he might stand according to election, and we are God's elect according to foreknowledge. Or that is to say, in our names were written down in the Lamb's book of life, and God did all of this back there, and that was where the body was redeemed by the blood of the shed lamb, which was manifested or brought to light, made known as a mind at Calvary, given to us before the world ever was, and then brought to light at the rent veil at Calvary to be preached through the church ages as a mind. Paul said, God determining all of this within his own thinking, his own mind, his own way of life before the world ever was, and then bringing this thing to pass. God said that he did it, and Paul took that as Christ telling us that. And this thing that come to pass in our minds is revealed proportionally by transformation from glory to glory until finally we wit to scream out and say, my God, what a fool I've been. I have been a son of God before the world ever was. And I passed through this little cocoon as a worm as to the metamorphosis of the butterfly. And as to the osmosis of a child being formed, I have gone through these stages and now here I am. My God, look at me. You know, and the glory of God made manifest within you, the heavenly treasure you already have in the earthen vessels made manifest in your mortal genes. So, brethren, this is what it's all about. And we could go on and go on in a lot of things we'd like to go on with right there, because that brings us down again as to what we call the change or the rapture. But seeing that things are like this, then that means that we are already God's. We already have the mind of Christ. We are already sons of God. All that God has is yea and amen. Paul said, I did not preach yea and nay to you, but yea and amen. All of the things of God are a finished product. Cannot be altered or changed. It doesn't depend on whether you do it or don't do it. They're all still yea and amen to the man that will accept it. See, it's just a matter of believing. So then these things are all as to that which already has been, already is, and forever shall be. And all he's asking you to do is believe so that you can be partakers of these divine things. And I believe. The man said, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, O Lord. So this is what it's all about, and this is why we preach faith for salvation and not by experience of tongues and all these other kind of things of experiences in the world, or ritualistics of going to church, or formalities, or who you are, or prestige, or ability, or education, or whatever, or who you think you are, of conceit, or whatever, that's nothing. It has nothing to do with it. It's his Spirit.
His Spirit. All right, let's stand together. We could go on and go on. And it seems like I'm stopping right in the middle of a subject here, which I really am to extend, and yet I'm not, just depending on your ability to comprehend and understand some of the things that we're saying and many other things that we've said, thousands of things that are on tape and things that are not on tape that we've said to you. I remind you over and over that brethren have picked up. And these things, of course, we don't have to follow you and be with you for the Spirit of God to bring these things to your remembrance. He will bring to your remembrance whatsoever we've taught you as the ministry. And these things you never forget, as scientists say. They're somewhere in your memory bank. See, they're given to you, and they'll be coming together. As you discuss things, you'll find the different pieces of the puzzle. It'll pop up, and you'll get a revelation, or you'll get something, and it'll be there. What is this? The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him, and that to show unto his servants. So we know that this means God revealed in the body of Jesus. And we know that we are the body of Jesus. And so then God is being revealed in this body as to the members of this great mighty body, that we may know that we are God, that we are the very bone and flesh of him. Someone would say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about if I said to Brother John, Mrs. Jameson, if I said to his wife, or Mrs. John Jameson, and if I said to you, Mrs. Jesus, or if we said to you, Mrs. God, Jesus was God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's the only God you'll ever see. God is the Spirit. When you get there, God will be sitting on the throne. It'll be Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And on either side, Moses and Elijah. There's not going to be three gods other than that that represents the law and the prophets, just like it was on the mountain. And of the fullness of God in the temple within Jesus. And you're the members of that body as to that head. And the whole thrust, as I preached the other night, it's on tape where we detail this, that God's ambition from the start as the Spirit was to make man God. And you question that, and we just condense it by saying this. It was God's intention to make Adam God, and if it was not God's intention to do that, why did he allow Adam to become the god of this world as to the garden, and Satan to take him over and be the god of the world? Have you ever seen Satan at any time? No. Only through a human body. And his intentions was to make man God, to make Adam God. And if that's not true, why did Adam, the second man, become God Almighty and is today the only God as Jesus Christ, the second man, Adam? So Adam became God. And we are the members of the body because he is the head of this body. And therefore, there is a God body. And God body, when you say it's to measures, meaning members, or gods, individually speaking. Or, as one Savior, collectively speaking, Saviors in the plural. I will bring Saviors in the plural up upon the mountain. If you convert a man, know that you've saved a soul from hell. Now, so then we see God's thrust, we see our goal, we see our calling, and we see how Satan has perverted things, and we see where we are. And this means that we need to apply ourselves to be about our Father's business. And let this wonderful light, this wonderful glory, this wonderful understanding do its work as to the transformating, as to what we call the transology of God. That is to be translated as to a spirit into the Spirit of Christ, and to be transformated in our minds into the mind of Jesus Christ, and to be transfigured in our body into the body of Jesus Christ as the flesh and bones of the Almighty God. Let's sing a little chorus together. The Lord bless you and help you as we go along. You try to understand, if you love the Lord, if you apply yourself, then you can be that way. For who hath known the mind of God? No one but the great Spirit himself. And he reveals it to us from the inward man, which means the revealing of himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealing himself in the flesh and bones of Jesus to make Jesus God. And that same Christ saying, Father, make these one even as the members of the body. And Christ within you as to the measure, revealing himself unto you that ye are God.
are God's as to the members of the body. Christ revealing himself from within, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiled mysteries of God. It's not given to the world to know this, because everybody's not God. Everybody's not made to be God. Everybody shall not have that name. Everybody shall not be the bride. Everybody shall not be members. Everybody shall not be gods. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee every hour, I need Thee, I need Thee now, precious Savior. Like this now. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Let's sing another little chorus, and while we're singing, the altars are open if you'd like to come. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it with me? Come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus.
Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her some water and she went forth to tell. Went away singing and she came back bringing others to that water that wasn't from the well. Oh, Jesus gave her some water and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water and she went forth to tell. Went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water. That, can you sing that with me? Jesus gave her some water and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her some water, she went forth to tell. Went away singing and she came back bringing others to this water that wasn't. One more time together. So he gave her some water and it wasn't from the well. He gave her some water, she went forth to tell. Went away singing and she came back bringing others to this water that wasn't from the well.
Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Do you believe what I'm preaching?
Yes.
Praise God. I believe you really do believe what I'm preaching. And with the covenant made, it makes me to stop and think. It was like Brother Collins was telling me today. His wife had a dream, and the dream was really fantastic. I won't try to go into it to detail it. But he was telling it to me, and it was really fantastic. The things that she saw was surely of God. And the essence of the whole thing was that Jesus was at hand. Left maybe for him to tell it sometime, or her. And then Brother Cartridge's wife had, Brother Tommy Cartridge's wife had a dream. And apparently her dream must have been of God. Because since it was just a little bit, I'll tell it like this. I believe she said she saw six heads that appeared in the heavens. Three, as it would be, on either side. And in the middle there was another head. And seven heads. And then a voice said, "This is the coming of the Lord." So, folks, with the covenant being made, oh, I know what it was, said, "This is the covenant, the coming of the Lord." So then we see the covenant being made, and Daniel spoke concerning these things about 2,500 years before it came to pass. And in this, it says Israel will make a covenant with death. And people are really upset. On the Arab side, maybe in Lebanon, I believe they shot down 11 people or 20 people. Just one behind another because they opposed it. And then other people, something's happening here and there, and the Jews are all out of sorts. And they had a riot maybe over around Washington between the Arabs and the Jews. Sudden destruction. Crying peace and sudden destruction. And it's ready to break out. It's ready to break out. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you making ready? Are you trying to do anything to be ready? Let's sing that chorus, can't we? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed and finally swan, running ready for the bridegroom. Sing that with me. Are you ready for the bridegroom? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, you better be dressed in spotless white and be ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white
and I'm ready for the bride.
One more time.
Let's get ready for the bride.
You know, the Bible said, and these shall walk with me in white, dressed in spotless white, and these shall walk with me in white.
I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready.
One more time together.
Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the Savior to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, Jesus, we're waiting, everything's all right. Oh, I'm waiting for my bridegroom.
One more time together.
Oh, I'm ready, hallelujah.
Can you say hallelujah?
For the bridegroom to come.
Give him a wave off.
Noon or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom.
Sing it one more time.
Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come.
Let's give him a hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. I believe that you really are ready. I believe the people, as much as they know and as much as they understand, that they really are trying to be ready for the bridegroom to come. I really believe that. Somebody say hallelujah. That's all he's going to require, just what you know and what you're able to receive. Hallelujah. That's wonderful, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? God loves you. God's with you. God's for you. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands, close our eyes, and sing this little chorus together. If you love the Lord, let's praise Him. Enter into His gates with praise.
I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that's washed away.
Once again, sing it with me.
So I will praise Him.
I'm going to ask Brother Gerald Williams. I thought I saw Gerald standing by the back there. If he is, I'd like him to come up and dismiss us, if he will.
For sinners slain.
We're so glad to have Gerald. He comes to be with us every chance he gets.
I'll give Him glory. For His blood.
One more time together as Gerald comes. Let's sing it together now, if you believe in the blood of the Lamb.
And I